Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning we're going to air the second part of a message as Pastor Goin continues in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He's looking at the portion of scripture where King David attempts to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into a place of honor. This is a day of rejoicing, but sadly they're not careful to obey God's commands for the transportation of this symbol of the glory and presence of God. And tragedy is the result. In a moment of carelessness, Uzzah reaches out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and God strikes him dead. This causes the day of rejoicing to stop suddenly, and David and the priests to recognize the great responsibility they have in the presence of a holy God. Here's Pastor Goin with today's message.
As I was thinking about Uzzah's carelessness and David's thoughtlessness, I was struck with how much I want in my own heart to have a revival, a renewal of reverence and awe and respect in the presence of God Himself, a God who is infinitely transcendent above all, a God who is absolutely perfect and holy in every way. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. I'm thankful He's Emmanuel, He's God with us, and we emphasize that often, and we should. He's a God who's near, but I'm also thankful this morning for the otherness of God. I'm glad we have a God we can't fully understand. A God, would you want to be able to fully explain and understand God? Oh no, we have a lifetime, we have an eternity to try to get our arms wrapped around the immensity of who God is. May we never forget. Are you reverencing God in your heart? Is your heart bowed down in submission before the glory of His holy presence? You know, there was a time when solid Christians were referred to as God-fearing people. People who fear the Lord. But you don't hear that language used as much these days, and I think we've lost a lot of emphasis in the church world on the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord can be misunderstood. I enjoy reading after David McCullough. He is a history writer. I have, I think, almost every book he's written. He wrote a biography on the life of Theodore Roosevelt, and he shares this interesting little story about when Theodore Roosevelt was a boy. His mother, Mittie, had discovered that Teddy was so afraid of the Madison Square Church in New York City that he refused to set foot inside the church by himself. And he told her he was terrified of something in the church that was called the zeal. He told her, he said, it's crouched in the dark corners of the church. I just know it's going to jump out at me. She asked him, what's the zeal? What is a zeal? He said, I'm not quite sure, but I think it's probably a large animal, maybe an alligator, a dragon. Said he'd heard the pastor read about it from the Bible. Well, Mitty was determined to get to the bottom of his fear of going to church, and so she pulled out a concordance and she read all the passages in the Bible that have that word zeal until suddenly, very excited, young Teddy told his mom to stop. The line was from John chapter 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And Teddy Roosevelt said, "That's it, Mom. I don't want the zeal in the church house to eat me up." Well, that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. So what is the right kind of fear and reverence we should have for God? Well, one person used the example of a heavily armed soldier. God doesn't want us to fear him like we might fear a heavily armed soldier whose intentions we don't know. You see a soldier, he's armed to the nines. You don't know, is he on your side or isn't he? That's not the kind of fear. But the right kind of fear, getting closer to the right kind of fear, is saying about a heavily armed soldier that we see, "I sure wouldn't want to get on his bad side. But we know he's on our side." And so when we fear God rightly, we're choosing to be on his side. By avoiding sin, avoiding disobedience, by doing right, by seeking to please him, seeking to approach him as he wants to be approached. Somebody said only fools would not be afraid of a being who has the power of life and death over them. And for all the people who looked on that day as Uzzah irreverently touched the Ark of the Covenant, they were given a stark reminder of the awesome power of God. And I think if anybody recovered a sense of awe, a sense of reverence for God that day, it was David. You read down through this story, this account, and we see David and how this experience had a profound impact on him. First, he was angry. Who did David have to be angry with? King James says he was displeased. The idea is he was angry. Who did David have to be angry with? God? Himself? Uzzah? Just angry at the whole scene in general? We're not given a definite answer, but we see that David's anger quickly gave way to fear. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And I think I would be too if I were him. David wondered, how am I ever going to get the ark to Jerusalem? And so we're told that he has the ark taken to the home of Obed-Edom the Gittite. I would love to preach a message right there in verses 10 and 11, the blessings that come when we welcome the presence of God into our homes. Maybe I'll take a rabbit trail some Sunday night. We'll do that. But David hears about how God is blessing Obed-Edom's house. And while his fear of God may have initially been an unhealthy fear, he was afraid, I can't help but think, even though we're not given all the details here, I can't help but think that somewhere between the day that Uzzah died and the day 3 months later when they tried this thing again, that David must have read his Bible. And he must have figured out, oh, this is how the ark is supposed to be transported and moved. And his misguided fear of God must have given way to a true and right fear and reverence of God, because a new day dawns and David comes now 3 months later to get the ark and take it to Jerusalem. And this time things are very different. There's no cart, but there are poles on the shoulders of Levites. The ark is being carried the way that God instructed. That's obedience. And there's a sacrifice to the Lord. That's humility and worship. David learned if he wanted to maintain God's blessing on his life, if he wanted to maintain God's blessing on his kingdom, he would have to approach God's own way and not his own. And I want to say to you this morning, we need to understand we don't get to invent for ourselves how we will come to God. We don't get to create our own theology based on our own opinions. We don't get to create our beliefs because we're reacting to something that we didn't like, something that didn't set well with us. We don't get to rewrite the Bible because some of it doesn't make sense to us. We don't get to rewrite God's law because its requirements seem unreasonable to our limited minds. We don't get to reinvent God into something that we wish he was. Hear this. Truth is truth, and God is God, regardless of what you or I think about it. Did you catch that? Truth, let me hold my Bible while I say that, because this book, this is truth. Truth is truth, and God is God, regardless of what you or I think about it. I was reading, and I like to go back and double-check my facts when I use stories from history. Didn't have a chance to do that. I think this is absolutely accurate. If it's not, I'll come back and I'll give you a correction. But in the 1600s, Galileo pointed his telescope to the heavens and made a shocking discovery. The earth revolves around the sun. This was not a matter of opinion. It was an observation of scientific fact. But the world didn't want to hear it, and so he was criticized by church leaders, civil authorities, even many respected scholars. They said, no, the earth is the center of the universe. They argued, they debated, even threatened him. But the planets didn't stop moving. The earth didn't halt its orbit. The truth didn't bend to human belief. Galileo was forced to recant his discovery, but the reality he observed remained unchanged. The earth is not the center of the universe. You're not the center of the universe. Amen. God's truth, God's character is reality. Whatever God says, that's the way things are. Regardless of how we react or respond or think or feel. And when we come to a greater understanding, a deeper understanding of God's holiness and majesty and power, when we get a renewed, proper biblical fear of the Lord, it'll have a profound impact on how we live and how we worship. Someone said there's a real sense in which holy fear is a loving, strong desire to please the one who loves you more than anybody else has ever loved you. Fearing God may begin with a sense of fright before our holy God, but it's not the same thing as being afraid of God. It's been said to fear God is to stand in awe of God. To be afraid of God is to run away from him. Do you see the difference? They're close, but they're different. And once a person moves from being afraid of God to the actual biblical fear of God, then he can begin to love God and he can walk with God with a grateful heart. And when that change happens, then I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church and be with God's people. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible and hear the words of truth that breathe life and freedom into my soul. I don't have to pray. I get to fellowship with my God as friend and creator. I don't have to preach. I get to declare the wonders and the glories of our God and King. I don't have to put money in the offering plate. I get to support what God is doing in the world. Do you see how perspective begins to change? Uzzah's trying to get a job done. And he's lost the deep meaning of what's actually happening. They're moving the ark. And yet it's just commonplace to him, a box to stabilize. And he pays a tremendous price, and David learns a serious lesson. Well, I want to encourage you this morning, don't miss out on the richness of God's presence, on the privilege of being in the presence of the divine, because you've lost your sense of awe and reverence. I'm convinced, even in this sanctuary this morning, that there are those who need to have a rekindled romance with the Lord. Let God revive your passion. Stir your heartstrings once more. And I believe the first step down that road is to ask God to give you fresh reverence and respect for his holy presence. One more truth that I want you to see this morning. When we have a proper reverence for God, when we approach him on his terms, the result is real, enthusiastic, extravagant worship. I want you to go back here to 2 Samuel 6. I want you to see this with me. The ark is moving into the city of Jerusalem. It's a grand celebration. It's a God-honoring celebration. The ark is moving down the road. You talk about camp meeting. This is camp meeting on steroids. The horns are playing and the people are shouting and there's dinner on the grounds. Look at verse 19 for that. It's an incredible day for the people of Israel. The visible symbol of God's presence is coming into the city of David and leading the celebration. Is none other than David himself. We're told that David danced before the Lord with all his might. Has anybody here ever danced before the Lord with all your might? What would it look like if we all stood up right now and we danced before the Lord with all our might? We're not dancing folks. And so a surface reading of this makes us squirm just a little bit. What was David doing dancing in public? You read down through this account, and David's wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, is watching out the window, and she thinks David is making a fool of himself. The scripture says she despised him in her heart. You can almost see the look in her eyes. The venom just oozes out of that verse. She despised him in her heart as she saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord. And in fact, when they finally have a conversation later that day, you get the idea. She's suggesting, David, you were lewd, you were vulgar out in front of all of these people. Almost as if he was half naked dancing in front of them all. But I want you to look at this text just a minute. Assuming that David was dressed in a linen ephod, he was dressed like the priests. Verse 14 says he had on this linen ephod. Dressed like the priest, he would also have been wearing the linen undergarment that the priest wore so that he would have been modest and covered at all times. So David wasn't out dancing half naked in the streets. He's covered. He's modest. And Michal's heart is far from the Lord. In fact, there's indication that she worshiped false gods. She's very proud. She's a vain woman. And this was her concern. She's almost suggesting he was half naked in the streets. But her real embarrassment was this, that David had removed his royal garments. He had taken off his kingly clothes and he's wearing this simple priestly linen ephod for the occasion. And in her mind, he needed to look the part of a king. He needed to be dignified. He needed to be refined. He needed to be set apart from the people. But he had humiliated himself in her eyes by leading in extravagant, enthusiastic worship. So David is modest, and the dancing and the leaping that David is doing is not a lewd, sensual, suggestive dance. This is wholehearted, passionate, enthusiastic worship. This word dance comes from the Hebrew form karar, which means to twist or to twiddle the fingers. I'm not saying David was twiddling his thumbs. That's not what the Bible is saying here. But the idea is this was not a conventional practiced movement. What this is, David is completely caught up in worship. He is exuberant. He is enthusiastic. He is lost in praise to the Lord. His real audience was not the crowd around him. His real audience was God himself. Somebody put it like this. David was so caught up in true worship and in rejoicing in the goodness of God and his blessing and his presence, he didn't care if it made him look like a fool to the world. In fact, he told Michal he would be even more undignified. And he would humiliate himself even more if that's what it took to give God proper reverence and proper worship and proper praise. He had apparently caught a glimpse of the glory of God's holiness, and what resulted was deep, unhindered, heartfelt expressions of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And he didn't care what the world thought and what he looked like. We holiness folks used to be a little more expressive in our worship than we are these days. Ooh, it's quiet in here. I'm just old enough to remember when our gatherings in many places used to be a little more lively than they typically are these days. And I'm not interested in noise or drama or emotion just for the sake of noise or drama or emotion. But I hope that we never become so refined, so educated, that we lose expressive, self-abandoned, enthusiastic, heartfelt worship. It's still okay to raise your hand and say, "Praise the Lord." It's still all right when something wells up inside as we're singing the songs of Zion, as God's people are testifying, as the truth of God's word is going forth to you, for you to use your voice, for you to use your body in some appropriate way of expressing praise to God. And I pray that God would give us boldness here at the Lebanon God's Missionary Church to push past our reserve, to push past some mental barriers, and not for my sake and not for a show's sake. And why is it that some people, when they make a spectacle of themselves, they always come to the front of the church? We're not talking about a show. We're not talking about a spectacle. But we're talking about, even when in our corporate gatherings, as God pours out his glory on us, that we would enthusiastically, exuberantly worship God, that we would use our mouths and use our hands and stand on our feet and even take to the aisle. We'd be all right with that. You can't read the Old Testament without seeing that worship involves our whole bodies. Scripture calls us to sing and to speak praises in the assembly of the saints. And throughout the Old Testament, if you question whether you're to use your body in worship, the Old Testament calls us to stand, it calls us to kneel, it calls us to bow down, it calls us to shout for joy, lift the hands, play musical instruments. The Hebrew word yada means to worship, to revere with lifted hands, and it signifies a confession of thanksgiving. It's both verbal and physical. Now, you don't have to worship just like me, all right? I won't push you into my mold, and I appreciate when you don't push me into your mold. But somewhere along the way, with your personality, with who you are, with how you respond to the goodness of God, in some way, some form, some fashion, in some context, am I leaving it broad enough for you? Some way, somehow, use your voice, use your hands and praise to the Lord. Having proper reverence of God doesn't mean we're going to be stiff and stodgy and silent, drier than last year's bird's nest, still as a bump on a log. What was it Marshall Smart used to say, sitting like hoot owls on a tombstone? When we have a proper reverence and submission to God, when we approach him on his terms, the result will be joyful, heartfelt expressions of praise and worship and adoration. Maybe you won't dance with all your might before the Lord like David did, but in your own way, abandon yourself in worship to the Lord. Somebody said we are called to be fools for Christ's sake. We shouldn't be afraid or embarrassed to express great joy at the things of God, even when other people think we're ridiculous. Don't let the fear of what other people think rob you of the joy of unbridled enthusiasm for God and who he is and what he's done. This past summer, and I'm closing, but this past summer I was studying through this passage and thinking towards this series, and I came up on this very story of David, and it touched my heart. And I wrote a prayer. I want to share with you the prayer. This is my personal prayer, but I think it could be a prayer for all of us. I said, Father, I pray that you would help me to worship with persistence and heartfelt enthusiasm in spite of what the world says. Help me to faithfully honor you regardless of what the naysayers say. Help me to be so committed to you and to your cause that I'm willing to be undignified in the pursuit of what matters most to you. I am yours, and I'm yours completely. Thank you for the joy that comes from abiding in your presence, from doing your will, from honoring you. Help me to seek that joy and to live with that joy. May my focus be undivided. Father, I want to be so devoted to you that worship truly ignites excitement and passion in my heart. Help me not to be so mentally rigid and controlled and set on maintaining my personal dignity that I miss out on freely, joyfully offering up to you the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Help me to be more excited about spiritual victories and accomplishments than I am about temporary, earthly, personal blessings. May God help us to be true worshipers, to see God as he is in all of his holiness, to bow down in true godly biblical fear and reverence and worship and submission. And then as he ministers to our hearts, to lift ourselves, not only in a corporate service, but in the way that we live day by day, moment by moment, as an act of worship and praise to our God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon shared by Pastor Curtis Going. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We'd be happy to talk with you on the phone or schedule a time and we could meet with you in person. We'd also love to have you join us in worshiping our Lord on this Sunday morning at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. With Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30 and 6 o'clock this evening, we also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. Now this week we begin our spring revival with the Cassidy family beginning on Tuesday, March 24th. Tuesday through Saturday, the services will begin at 7 o'clock each evening, and then at our regular service times of 10:30 and 6 o'clock on Sunday. We hope you can join us as Stephen Cassidy preaches and their family shares in music. For more information about this and other upcoming events, visit our website at lebanongmc.com, where you can also watch the services live. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing as the Webb family sings All of Me.
Though my place may be great or small,